Well, both in real life and in fictional stories, there are times when two people will kind of team up together. It might be two men or two women or a man and a woman, and they'll team up together and they will go to extraordinary heights. They will excel in their fields. They might excel in some area of whether it's sports or crime or crime stopping, that is, or business. And in some way they serve society. They sacrificially serve society and make some great contribution. And when they become people of notoriety, they have sometimes gained the nicknames dynamic duos. Dynamic duos. And we've seen them in television and in movies through the years. Some of the well-known dynamic duos, both in a fictional sense and real life. In a fictional sense, names like Batman and Robin, or the Lone Ranger and Tonto, or Sherlock Holmes and Watson, those great crime-solving duos that have made a mark in television and in Hollywood. In real life, they've come from any number of fields. Again, sports, some of my favorite are from the world of basketball. And names like Magic and Kareem, Jordan and Pippen, Shaq and Kobe, and names like that are kind of household names of every NBA fan. Because of the greatness in that sport they have achieved to, the level of greatness. In the world of business, you have names like Simon & Schuster, the great book publisher, or Hewlett-Packard, the computer mogul, or Ben & Jerry's Ice Cream. In music, there is, of course, Simon & Garfunkel, or comedy has Abbott and Costello. And you get the idea. The list goes on and on with these dynamic duos, these teams that reach extraordinary levels in their field of excellence, and they become recognized in their partnership. Well, as you are all aware, today is sort of a bittersweet day for Faith Bible Church, as Chris mentioned earlier, and we're reluctantly dismissing him formally as our associate pastor of these last 5 years, and he's going to move on to new horizons and new ministry and opportunities and become God's man to lead in a new church setting. And we're excited for him about that. But in this time of transition for the church, in our leadership, we're going to take a little respite from our study in 2 Corinthians, which we've been in for, I don't know, a year or 2 years. I'm not sure how long I've been in 2 Corinthians, probably at least a year now. And we're going to take a little break from 2 Corinthians. And as we do so, I wanted this first message to address the vital role that ministry partners play in the life of the church, in the progress of the gospel. It was over 5 years ago now that I approached Chris, and he was already a member here. He had been coming here with Michelle for about a year or a little less than a year at that time probably. And I asked him to consider coming on staff to assist me in the ministry here at FBC. I wanted him to come on as a fellow pastor, not as a junior pastor, which I think he was called at one time, or even an associate pastor, even though he's been an associate. But I wanted him to come on as my fellow worker in the ministry, because I knew I needed more help in somebody like that. The value of having another man here who would love you like I loved you, who would minister to you, who would be concerned for you like I am concerned for you, who would be concerned for your, not just your spiritual health, but your emotional, your physical, your financial health, that he would concern himself for you. And so I've appreciated the ministry Chris embraced and has devoted himself to all these years. And in light of that ministry partnership we've enjoyed, I wanted to draw your attention this morning to perhaps what I would say is the greatest first century two-man ministry team of notoriety. The greatest first century two-man ministry team of notoriety. They were a dynamic duo. They especially ministered to the non-Jews, the Gentiles of the first century. And while I really want to be careful here, I'm not comparing Chris and myself to this team in a parallel way. I do want to closely consider just how they interacted with one another so we can learn the value of partnership in ministry, the benefits of this kind of team ministry for the local church. Now, when we think of two-man ministry in terms of the book of Acts, after the church had begun, we probably rightly have our minds drawn to Peter and John. Their ministry together is prominent in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts. Chapter 1 is Jesus giving the commission to be his witnesses and his ascension to heaven. And then they go off and they pray and they refill the missing person and their apostles. And then chapter 2 comes and Pentecost happens and the Spirit is given and the church ignites. The church begins. Okay? And then in chapters 3 and 4, Peter and John really rise to the surface as a leadership team. They also play a crucial role in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, where the gospel is given to the Samaritans. And so, and Peter in particular plays a crucial role in chapters 1 through 12. Chapters 1 through 12, with the exception of chapter 9, highlight the ministry especially of Peter, either preaching or confirming the gospel first to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. And in each case, John is with him, at least in the case of the Jews and the Samaritans, John is right there with him. This dynamic duo to the Jewish people, you might call them. However, there is another two-man team that quickly arises and becomes prominent in the narrative of Acts, especially when it comes to reaching the Gentiles for Christ. And that is the team that I want to look at this morning, the dynamic duo. The Apostle Paul, of course, is one of those men on the team. You can't ignore Paul. He dominates the latter half of Acts from chapters 13 to 28. Really, it traces the life and the ministry of Paul. So he's one man on the team. The other, however, was his first and most highly regarded fellow worker in the gospel. Of all Paul's ministry partners, this one, I believe this one stands out as preeminent above the others on a number of fronts. For example, in how often he is named. He's named more than any of Paul's other ministry partners. How effective he was in ministry. How timely were his interventions when he had to intervene in something. How long he served alongside of Paul, for quite a number of years. And also how well he complemented him in ministry practice. Not to mention by introducing Paul to the larger Christian community as an apostle. And if you don't know, and many of you do, his name, as we most commonly read it in the New Testament, was Barnabas. Barnabas. And I want to look this morning at Barnabas and the role he filled, the ministry partnership he had with the Apostle Paul. And again, I say I'm not comparing myself to Paul and Chris to Barnabas in a one-to-one ratio because I can be encouraging once every 5 years also. Okay, so I'm not saying that I'm not Barnabas and Chris isn't Paul or anything like that. Okay, I'm joking. I hope I encourage you more than once every 5 years. But turn open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, that's where we're at. We're beginning in chapter 4. Acts is the historical narrative written, penned by Dr. Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recounting the Acts of the Apostles. Or perhaps more accurately, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. That's why it's called the book of Acts. Barnabas is described by God's word as a man of impeccable character, courage, and concern for others. Barnabas was the guy that every one of us wants to have in our lives. We all want to have a Barnabas. In Acts 4:36, for example, we are introduced to Barnabas in the context of the Jerusalem church, as the early church was very busy in a very close community. The believers were living in very close community with each other. They even considered all things to be common property. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, this is fleshed out for us. We read there, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need." And then the next verse we meet Barnabas. Verse 36. "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement," "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now there is a wealth of information about this man in just those two verses. Take note here that his real name is actually Joseph. Not Barnabas. Joseph was his birth name. He was from the tribe of Levi, a tribe that originally was in charge of Israel's worship. They were not allowed to own land and so forth. At least they were very minimized in how much they could be involved with that sort of thing. And Joseph was born in Cyprus. It was the easternmost island in the Mediterranean Sea. If you're looking at a Bible map, you look at Israel and the Mediterranean coastline. And Cyprus is the northernmost island just off the coast, about 100 miles off the coast of Tyre and Phoenicia, about 100 miles off of that Syrian coastline, just to the northwest of Tyre and Phoenicia. So if you're looking at a biblical map, find Judea, then go up above that, find Judea, or find Tyre and Phoenicia, and then Caesarea, and off to the left will be Cyprus. The fact that he was highly regarded by the 12 apostles is indicated by the nickname they gave him. They gave him a nickname, and they called him Barnabas. They called him Barnabas, which, according to the Bible, means, when translated, son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. He was one who stood out as one who instilled courage in others. Barnabas was an encourager. We're going to see some of the ways he did that. He was one of those people who you would want to hang around. You want him around because he's always encouraging you. Furthermore, verse 37 tells us he was a generous man. Again, it states that Barnabas, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He joined in with the generous spirit of the Christian community of the first century. He understood and he practiced that shared goods principle. And he sold his land and he brought the money and he said, "Here you go, apostles, use it. I want to give too. I want to contribute also." In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, we're going to look at that passage in a little more detail, but he's called a good man. A good man. And that strikes me because there's only one other man in the New Testament who's called a good man outside of Jesus himself. Jesus is identified as a good man in John chapter 7, verse 12. But the only other human, sinful human, called a good man is in Luke 23:50, Joseph of Arimathea. And we remember him from the gospel narratives because he's the one who asks for the body of Jesus and takes him and buries him in his tomb. The rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And he's called a good man who is also described as righteous. He's called righteous. Joseph of Arimathea. But Barnabas is the only other one in the New Testament called a good man. He's also full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He's described as full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I mean, Barnabas was a very unique individual, a godly, faithful Christian man. Finally, he's also even called an apostle with Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. That's also implied in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 5 and 6, where we read about him there. Though the Bible doesn't record that he saw the risen Lord at any given time, which the apostles had to have seen the risen Christ, he evidently either had or he had some sort of special commissioning from the Lord to do this work. Because he's called an apostle, and it appears on the same level as Paul was in Acts 14:14. And I'm sure that there could be arguments about that, but let's just take it at face value. So this is a well-respected man. He's a very well-used, courageous man of impeccable character, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And this was the man who would become Paul's first ministry partner, both by his own choice and also by the Holy Spirit's choice. And as such, he would soon take on three roles in his relationship to Saul, three very important roles, who, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And we want to look briefly at those three roles this morning. Their working relationship, let me just note this, would span about 15 years. About 15 years from approximately 34 AD to 49 AD. Shortly after Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road and ending shortly after the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. And throughout chapters 13 and 15, they are constantly named together throughout those chapters. They are called by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. This was a dynamic duo in terms of a ministry team. Our beloved Barnabas and Paul. If ever there was a dependable, trustworthy, courageous, effective ministry partner, this was it. Partnership, this was it. And when the churches in Jerusalem or Antioch, if you would ask them, hey, who do you have that's a good teen ministry out there? Their minds would go immediately to Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. Jerusalem and Antioch being the centers of early Christianity. They were well known among them. So this morning, I want to walk you through these three roles a faithful ministry partner fills. Three roles a faithful ministry partner fills. So you will understand his importance in ministry. And I want to also add and imitate him. So you will understand his importance and imitate him in ministry. Barnabas deserves careful observation. I want to ask you a question. Do you want your life to impact others for Christ for all eternity? Do you want your life? You can answer that question to yourself. Do you want your life to impact others for Christ for all eternity? See, Barnabas was a man who lived to make a difference for Christ in this world. He not only lived to make a difference in this life, but for all eternity. And if you answer, yes, I do, I want my life to count for Christ. I want my life to count for eternal blessings for people, then I would adjure you to commit yourself to the kind of biblical ministry pattern that is modeled by Barnabas. Let's look at the first role a faithful ministry partner fills. And that is, number one, he has your back. He has your back. He defends and vouches for his fellow minister. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, we find Barnabas' first intervention with Saul. Saul is newly converted. He just came off of the Damascus Road experience. He was in Damascus at first, and Ananias came down and helped him out. And now he's come to Jerusalem. Okay? And people are a little bit hesitant about him. Verse 27 reads, however, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul at this time was called, as he was called, Saul at this time, he had barely escaped the city of Damascus alive. If you read back a few verses before that, he had barely gotten away from there alive. He had been preaching Christ to so many people so effectively that they wanted to kill him. So he escapes Damascus by the skin of his teeth. He'd come to Jerusalem, and we read there that he was trying to associate with the disciples in verse 26. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So the picture is clear. Saul's former reputation had followed him back to Jerusalem. The last time he was in Jerusalem, what was he doing? He was ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Last time they saw Saul was then in Jerusalem, taking their loved ones off to prison. So they weren't so sure about this new preaching Saul that was preaching the gospel. And they were all afraid of him. They had no reason to believe anything had changed. They were intimidated. They wanted nothing to do with him. They were avoiding him. And what these Christians remembered of Saul was nothing like what they were supposedly seeing now. And into all of that steps none other than Barnabas. Barnabas steps in. And notice who he brought him to. He brings him to the apostles. Brought him to the apostles. They were the leaders. If the apostles would accept Barnabas, then the rest of the Christians would too. And when Saul entered the city of Damascus, blind upon his conversion, he needed another advocate, and Ananias stepped in. Ananias came in and restored his sight. Now again, he needed someone else to believe in him, someone else to advocate for him. And Barnabas was that guy. Now you think about that for a second. Think of just how critical a role Barnabas played at this point. This one who was recognized and respected by the apostles. I mean, Barnabas was that guy that stood out to them. Of all the leaders in Jerusalem, Barnabas was one of those guys who stood out. Without Barnabas vouching for him, then Saul very well may have continued to be suspect in the eyes of the Jerusalem believers. Sure, he wasn't persecuting them anymore, but What if he were a Sanhedrin spy? What if he was putting on a front just to kind of get to the most important Christian leaders? What if this whole preaching ministry was just a facade for a more sinister plot? They didn't know. Saul could have been left for months in a very difficult position because on the one hand, he had his enemies, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the gospel, who wanted to kill him. And they had rejected him because he became a traitor. He turned away from them and turned to Christ. So he had betrayed his people, his Sanhedrin, his fellow Jewish leaders. And he had turned to Christ, who the Jews had crucified, right? But on the other hand, the Christian community would have continued to shun him, to not support him at all, to avoid him. And Saul would have been left in a position of having no support network, no friends, no nothing, and yet he's becoming the greatest preacher of the gospel ever known to the church. But because of Barnabas's mediation, because of his courage to vouch for Saul, to defend him, at least by bringing him to the apostles, then Saul gained full access to move about the apostles and among the believers. Verse 28 states, "And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." Beloved, let me say it again. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. Everybody needs an encourager at one time or another. Everyone needs an advocate, someone who will speak up on your behalf. Everyone needs someone to believe the best of you when no one else will. And when you find someone like that, you need to make sure he or she knows how much you appreciate them, that they encourage you, that they're there for you. Question is, this morning is, are you that person? Are you that person? Are you a potential Barnabas? Some of you might be. Here's a few examples that may indicate you're a Barnabas. For example, if someone arrives to a Bible study or a Sunday morning worship service with less than a cheerful face, are you the one who notices and reaches out with sympathy and compassion to try to find out, what's going on, brother? Hey, sister, what's happening? How can I pray for you? Or when everyone turns against a classmate or a fellow worker, for no other reason, they haven't done anything really wrong, everyone just turns against them just because it's the cool thing to do or to save their own skin, you risk the shame and the scorn to befriend them. Or if two Christians are at odds with one another, can't figure it out, can't get along, and it's becoming real problematic, the relationship, you voluntarily step in. You restore peace and encourage them. You see, sympathy and compassion, solace and friendship, peacemaking and encouragement, all in the spirit of humility, that's a Barnabas. Is that you? We need people like that in the church. So a faithful ministry partner always has your back. He will stand with you when everybody else runs from you. He's faithful in that way. But there's a second role he fills, and that is he serves at your side. He has your back on the one hand, but he serves at your side. Acts chapter 11. He ministers to God's flock alongside of Paul, in this case. And I love this next passage on Barnabas. It's no coincidence that every time we find Saul, the name Saul, okay, in the New Testament, not King Saul, but when we find Saul after his conversion, the latter part of Acts chapter 9, whenever we see Saul, Barnabas is not far away. He's not far off. As in Acts 9:27, it is Barnabas who comes alongside of Saul. He searches him out. He brings him back so he can minister alongside of him. The setting now in Acts chapter 11 is the sudden burst of new believers in the city of Antioch, the city farthest north on the Mediterranean coastline. So again, if you're looking at that map and you go up that Mediterranean coastline from Jerusalem, okay, from the coastal area of Israel, you go up, Cyprus is off is the island out there in the northernmost island off there off the coast. But at the very top of that region is Antioch, the farthest north city before you start moving off into the other parts of the provinces of Galatia and Asia Minor. And so Antioch had this burst of new believers. And the occasion was the scattering of believers after the execution of Stephen. The Spirit of God was at work. He was extending the gospel, and it had even reached Gentiles, beyond Samaria to other parts of the earth, even to Gentiles. Look at verses 19 to 25 real briefly. Acts 11, 19 to 25 says, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." They were continuing the pattern that was going on in Jerusalem. They were keeping it within the Jewish people. Nobody but Jews. Verse 20. "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Greek-speaking people. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." The gospel was spreading. Jesus had shaken up the church in Jerusalem, where they had their little powwow going, and they wouldn't leave Jerusalem, and He'd shaken them up with persecution, and now they're spreading. And lo and behold, the gospel is spreading with them. Samaria, now it's reaching to Gentile places. Verse 22. "The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Notice it is Barnabas who is the go-to guy for the Jerusalem church. I mean, Barnabas is distinguishing himself as that kind of a man. He was the perfect candidate to minister to these newborn baby Christians in Antioch, in Gentile Antioch, because he was from the Gentile island of Cyprus. Verse 23 says, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced." And what did he do? "Began to encourage them, all with resolute heart, to remain true to the Lord." I mean, Barnabas just arrives and he starts doing what he does. He's an encourager. Keep on, guys. Keep on with the Lord. Don't fall away. Follow Jesus. Keep going, guys. You can do it. Encouraging these new believers to continue with the Lord. And notice the joy and encouragement of the people like this. I mean, this is, it's contagious, right? When people are like this, it's contagious. You want to be around them, and you want to be like them. I think to myself, I want to be like that. I want to be an encourager like that. Verse 24, "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." It indicates the encouragement of Barnabas propagated and furthered the stimulated more conversions. But now look at verse 25. Here's what we're leading up to. "And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul." Barnabas recognized there's a great work of God going on here. There are new believers springing up every day, constantly, in large numbers, lots of new believers. And I cannot manage this ministry alone. So he calls for backup. He goes off in search of Saul. Verse 26 reveals the first of two key ministries Barnabas served alongside of Saul in. And the first was the ministry of discipleship. If you're taking notes, letter A would be the ministry of discipleship. The ministry of discipleship. Verse 26 says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Take note of that. First, if you want to know why you're called a Christian today, there it is. First place of it. Or first place we were called Christians. Up until that time, Christians were called believers. They were called disciples. They were called the Way. They were called different things. But here they were called Christians. Little Christ. Because we follow Jesus Christ. Notice that Saul was the only man Barnabas could see himself serving alongside of in this overwhelming task of discipleship. And we can only speculate what Saul was doing in Tarsus. Very likely he was teaching himself the Gentiles up in that area, or he might have been evangelizing more. But the important point is that Barnabas took the initiative to search him out, bring him back to disciple the new believers at Antioch. And they did this for an entire year. An entire year. Team Barnabas and Saul together teaching these new disciples. Can you imagine going to a one-year Bible school with Barnabas and Saul as your professors? I mean, this is a perfect combination of encouragement, compassion, passion and belief in you, with academic excellence, rigorous study, and high expectations. Try turning in a late or incomplete paper to Professor Saul, and then throw the excuse out, "Well, I was really overwhelmed by all my homework, and my family needed attention." Can you imagine what Saul might have said to you? "I was taught by Gamaliel in the strictest sense of the law, and you're turning in your paper late? Telling me you had trouble? I was appointed to the Sanhedrin when I was 25, and you're overwhelmed by a homework assignment?" You can only imagine. So you leave Professor Saul's office with your head down, a little discouraged, feeling like a failure, and you go down the corridor to the office of Professor Barnabas. And you walk in and he says, "Ah, I've had those days too, son. I know what it's like. Don't worry about the professor from Tarsus. You'll make it through his class. In the end, he'll pass you. He'll show you grace, but he's going to make you work for it. Hey, let me pray for you." That's Barnabas, right? And you got this going back and forth all year long with Professor Saul and Professor Barnabas. This was the ministry of discipleship Barnabas engaged in alongside of Paul. Just a perfect companion to him. Also, though, notice was the ministry of distribution, verses 27 to 30. The ministry of distribution, letter B. Verses 27 to 29 kind of lay out the context. Now, at this time, while Saul and Barnabas are doing their Bible school, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." The context here was one of the early famines under the reign of Claudius, probably in about AD 46. And the Jerusalem saints were being hit hard. Again, there was a lot of famines during this time, between about AD 44 and AD 53 or something like that. There's a lot of famines going on at this time. It was a hard time. And as we've been studying in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 on giving, where Paul later was collecting a relief fund to send to Jerusalem from Macedonia and Achaia, the need here was great. This was an earlier need. And the need was great, as the prophecy of Agabus indicated. It was a great famine that was going to spread through the earth. So in verse 30, we will find this other ministry in which Barnabas served alongside of Saul. Only notice this ministry in verse 30. It says there, "And this they did," concerning the relief, sending the relief, "this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." They sent it to the elders at Jerusalem. This ministry did not require intensive Bible training, didn't require being trained up under Gamaliel or being studied in the law and knowing the law better than anyone else. Instead, it just simply required the highest degree of integrity. Nor did it require or demand daily interaction with people and their problems or trying to help them apply the Scriptures. But it did demand the rigors of travel, the danger of thieves, would-be thieves. It demanded radical devotion to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem and a love for them and a concern for them, so you would make this long journey. And the point I want to make here is that both types of ministry were called upon by Barnabas. Barnabas was called upon for both types of ministry, both to teach brand new baby Christians on the one hand, or be entrusted with a large sum of money to carry off to suffering Christians on the other. Both were important. His commitment was to minister to the saints in Antioch alongside of Saul. And by the way, in chapter 12, verse 25, the next time we read about Barnabas and Saul, which is the next time, Acts 12, 25, we learn that they fulfilled their mission. They returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, having delivered the gift to the elders. Ministry partners always accomplish the tasks they're sent out to do. They can, or at least they can be trusted and relied upon to accomplish the task. That's not to say that there's not things that happen sometimes. But they finish their work. That's why they're so valuable. You know, I was looking back on my sermon when I preached through the book of Acts and I preached on this passage, I thought, you know, I wonder what I said about this when I preached it many years ago. And so I went back and I looked. And I found my remarks both interesting and appropriate to today. Because while talking about the importance of church leaders, of which Barnabas is, of course, Exhibit A, I made this comment, quote, I'm quoting myself, please indulge me for a moment. One of the great joys of this day for our brother Chris is knowing that he is receiving the stamp of approval from the Master Seminary, not to mention this church that he is a well-qualified leader. The church depends on such men for its continued growth and encouragement. Now, the date was May 11th, 2008, the Sunday Chris graduated from the Master's Seminary. And here we are today preparing to say goodbye to him after all these years of him exhibiting a Barnabas type of ministry in this church. Sometimes a Paul ministry, but often a Barnabas type of ministry. Very interesting. Beloved, as we look ahead to the coming year of ministry, after the departure of our faithful pastor, I want to ask you, who will step up to be the next Barnabas? Who's going to step up? Who will be that teacher of new believers? Who will be that man or woman of integrity and leadership? Who will step up and say, hey, George, I'm willing to serve in this crucial area of ministry. I'll do it. God laid it on my heart. I want to step in. Or I want to be trained to lead a small group. I want to be trained to disciple young believers. Can you help me do it? See, beloved, these are important questions in the months that lie ahead for us in this church. And as we consider the ministry of Barnabas, I would suggest we find a model to follow. It's in Barnabas. So a faithful ministry partner has your back, and he serves at your side. But the third and final role he or she will fill, remember Priscilla and Phoebe, they were pretty faithful ministry partners too. That third role is one of extending the gospel ministry far and wide. Number three is he goes out before you. He goes out before you. That is to say, he teams up with Saul for greater evangelistic impact. He becomes Paul's first fellow missionary. The first missionary team to go out to the Gentile world. We don't have the time to read these chapters, chapters 13 to 15. Our time is about up. But there are two points I want to highlight here. You should have had a letter A and a letter B. I'm sorry, the B didn't get on there. You can write it in. But A is this. First, he accepts the role he has been called to. He accepts the role he's been called to. Barnabas did what he was called to do. In the beginning of chapter 13, we find Barnabas as the unofficial leader. And that makes sense because everything up until now has been really with Barnabas leading the way. And he is, I believe, the unofficial leader of this new missionary venture. And that's indicated by both the order of names listed in these opening verses and Paul still being called Saul. Look at 13 verse 1. Barnabas is listed first among all the prophets and teachers. Paul is listed very last. And he is still called by his Jewish birth name Saul. In verse 2, Barnabas is the first one identified as set apart by the Holy Spirit. Then Saul, still no name change. While the emphasis of the verses is certainly on the determination of the Holy Spirit to set these men apart for ministry, to pair them up for missionary work, the settled leadership of Barnabas is hard to overlook in light of everything we've learned about him up until this time. And by the way, can I just point this out? Isn't it interesting here that the Spirit of God set apart the two primary teachers of the church in Antioch, the two primary teachers and prophets of Antioch. He didn't take two of their lesser used teachers. He didn't take just one of these notable men, but he took both of them. And he left the church of Antioch in the hands of other men who were qualified to lead, so that the two with the greatest experience, the greatest skill set, compatibility, etc., could be sent forth to expand the horizons of the gospel of the church. And then in 13 verse 3, they're sent out together. Again, I would suggest Barnabas seems to be the one who's in the lead as they proceed to the first stop, partly because verse 4, where they go. They stop on Barnabas' home island of Cyprus. That's their first evangelistic geographical location. And then in verse 7, notice who the proconsul summons, Barnabas and Saul. Again, note the order of their names. It's Barnabas and Saul. A faithful ministry partner, however, will not only humbly accept his call to go out, spread the gospel, and even take the lead as necessary, but he will also know when it's time to back off. Letter B is he defers to the role he must yield to. He defers to the role he must yield to. There's a critical transition that occurs in these verses. First of all, notice that in verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9, there's a name change all of a sudden. It's in the midst of their ministry to the proconsul that the inevitable switch happens. Barnabas had to recognize that it would not be him who would continue to be the primary spokesman for the gospel, but it would be Saul. God was going to raise him to prominence on this team. And in verse 9, suddenly Saul is begun to be called by his Roman cognomen, his name Paul, what's called a cognomen. As the apostle of the Gentiles, he would go predominantly by this name, Paul, from that time forward. So when we talk about him, we always are talking about the apostle Paul. Here was the first time. And from this point forward, he is the apostle Paul. Generally, there's a couple exceptions when in different contexts with for certain reasons. But primarily it is Paul. Look at verses 9 to 12. Paul takes the lead in rebuking and miraculously blinding Elymas, and the proconsul is converted as a result. The narrative switches from listing Barnabas first in verses 3 through 8 to, look at verse 13, Paul and his companions. Not Paul and Barnabas, just Paul and his companions. The switch is all of a sudden taking place here. Paul's name is now used first. Paul is now the notable leader of this missionary team from now on. The exceptions, if you want to look at them, are in chapter 14, verses 12 and 14. There he was viewed secondarily to Zeus, Acts chapter 14, verses 12 and 14. And Saul kind of, or Barnabas takes a little bit of a lead there because Barnabas is understood to be Zeus and Paul is Hermes. And then in chapter 15, verses 12 and 25, when they get to the Jerusalem council, Barnabas still had priority in the eyes of the Jerusalem church. But from Luke's perspective and from the perspective of the Holy Spirit, Paul begins to take the lead here. In chapter 13, verse 16, though the synagogue officials offer the opportunity to address the listeners to them, it is Paul who takes the lead. He is the primary spokesman. And we know as the rest of the narrative unfolds from this point forward, everything's about Paul and his journeys, his ministries, and so forth. But a faithful ministry partner understands, and he accepts that his role is not filled for the benefit of his fellow worker, but to serve his risen Lord and Savior. Barnabas understood that it didn't matter if he played, if he was in first position or second position or not in any position. He was devoted to Jesus Christ and to serve his Savior. And since the gospel is the all-important message that we preach, it doesn't matter if he is the primary spokesman of God or if God calls another to that task. His only goal was to be faithful. It always is. Barnabas just wants to be faithful to do what God calls him to do. And here, it was the spread of the good news of the gospel. Let me just interject. If you are here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, this church stands for preaching the gospel. This church is all about Jesus Christ. We want you to know the joy and the hope of forgiveness of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for sinners like us. That He died, that He rose again so you could be forgiven of all your sins if you will put your faith and trust in Him and have everlasting life. And so if you haven't ever done that, we encourage you to talk to somebody today before you leave. Recognize your sin before God, that you need a Savior. That is the same message they were preaching. They were taking this message of the gospel and people were being converted. The proconsul, and then in the synagogue, and you read the rest of Acts 13, more people are responding to the message. It's the good news of the gospel, that sinners can be saved, forgiven, and have everlasting life. But beloved, as we look to the future, we have to ask ourselves, who will be those evangelists for FBC? Who will go out before us? Who will boldly proclaim the gospel, tell others about our Savior? Barnabas is a model for all of us. For all of us. He was a perfect ministry partner for the Apostle Paul. He filled these three roles with exception. Which is why I purposefully titled this, obviously, the dynamic duo of Gentile ministry. There was no other early ministry team that was as impactful and significant as this one was. In Acts 15, verses 35 to 40, we read of how this dynamic duo came to its end. Kind of sad. Verse 35 tells us that they were continuing to teach at Antioch after the Jerusalem Council. It says, "But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord." They just kept doing just like the good old days. Hey, we're starting up again. Missionary journey one is over. Jerusalem Council is behind us. Gospel by faith in Christ, grace through faith in Christ is established. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. You just got to be careful not to commit immorality and, you know, avoid the strangled stuff and all that sort of thing, all that's in that letter. And we're going to launch out and do it again. And so sure enough, Paul tells them in verse 36, says to Barnabas, "Hey Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Seems like a good idea. Barnabas likes that idea. But you see, something had happened on the first missionary journey that Paul wasn't over yet. And he wasn't happy about it. See, a guy named John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he decided to go on that journey with them. They took him along, and he bailed out at one point on the journey. And Paul was not over them. Paul didn't trust him. Paul didn't want him. Paul wanted to set him aside as not a useful tool to go on this second journey. Well, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also, verse 37. Paul, verse 38, kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Stop there. Here's Barnabas doing what he does best, right? Come on, Paul, we can take him. Come on, John Mark, you can do it this time. You'll be a good missionary this time. You'll preach the gospel. You'll be faithful. Doing his thing. Encouraging John Mark. Telling Paul, let's give him another chance, Paul. Paul wanted nothing to do with it. Sadly, we read verse 39, "And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another." Whoa. The great ministry duo of 15 years of ministry, of spreading the gospel, of teaching believers, of ministering together, suddenly broken up. Abrupt, hostile, and even volatile end. I mean, this is a sharp disagreement. This was bad. They parted ways because of what happened with John Mark. The rest of the verse says, "And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." Never hear of him ministering again. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Paul took Silas, he headed off. And the Acts narrative, of course, picks up on Paul and Silas in missionary journey number two and goes from there. But we ask, why did God providentially divide this ministry team? Why did He let the dynamic duo of Gentile ministry just break up like that? Certainly they could have worked out their differences. Just a difference of perspective. Certainly Paul could have given a little bit, or Barnabas could have just said, "All right, we'll take him next time." They could have done something, couldn't they? 15 years together. But no, it didn't. And they break apart, never to minister again, at least on the pages of Scripture. You can imagine what the believers in Antioch must have been thinking. What's happening? I mean, we just went through this incredible council with all the leaders, all the apostles, all the elders of Jerusalem, this major issue of the gospel, and whether it's by circumcision in observing the Mosaic law, or whether it's by grace through faith in Christ. Our two great leaders, our recognized leaders, the church needs their partnership. And they're gone? Who will lead missionaries to forge new frontiers? Who's going to continue to minister in our churches? Who's going to continue to be able to have the kind of impact these two men have? All those questions must be going through their head. God said, leave that to me. Leave that to me. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. And we know later, it's not recorded in Scripture, but later, Paul would write to the Corinthians, and he would talk again about Barnabas in favorable terms. Again, in the terms of an apostle that he ministered together. Not with Paul, but he was a faithful minister. We would read 2 Timothy when Paul gets to the end of his life. And when we would see him say, oh yeah, send John Mark to me. God back in the good graces of Paul. Beloved, ministry partnerships are important for the church. We need men and women who step up and say, I'll be that person. I'll be that Barnabas. I'll be that faithful ministry partner. Again, my question as we wrap up this morning is, will you be the answer to some of those questions as we look ahead to the upcoming weeks and months of Faith Bible Church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of Barnabas. God, it's an amazing thing to watch how he interacted with Paul. To see how you used him in ways that nobody else was used. And God, we read that tragic split at the end and how they parted ways. And we know, God, in your providence, off of the pages of Scripture, you worked things out. And yet it was a hard time. But we thank you, Father, that your ministry continues. And the gospel is always more important than the messenger of the gospel. It's the gospel that must go forward. And you use us messengers as you wish in your way and your time. And we pray, God, that you would help us to grasp some of these lessons from the life of Barnabas. Father, that you would bless Chris as he goes out from here and use him in new ways, in marvelous ways, to minister to your people, dear saints in Minnesota. And that you will continue to use us here. And that there will be people who step up and into positions like a Barnabas to encourage others, to present the gospel, to share the gospel, to disciple new believers. God, that you might continue to glorify yourself through the ministries of not only this church, but all the churches that are seeking to be faithful with the gospel. We pray for your help. We ask for your blessing. And we thank you for the example of this man, your man in the first century, to work with Paul. Help us, God, to heed the things we've learned and to apply them as your Spirit leads. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.